Amen. Y'all turn in your Bibles quickly to 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5. I didn't finish my story while ago on the people coming to Bill Johnson and asking him, you know, should I be go into ministry or should I, you know, go into nursing or education or whatever. And he says, pick the one you want to do. He said, but then heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. And so it doesn't matter what profession we choose or some of these things, but what matters is that common thread of faith, our faith journey, our love, the way we minister to the Lord and minister to people. So I always find that encouraging because I always make a lot of wrong decisions, like we all do. Anyway, this morning I want to spend a few minutes and talk about the healing of Naaman. I want to focus, there's so many sermons that we could preach out of this. I mentioned this last Sunday in the message, and we were talking about the dips and the process. You know, we've been talking a lot about creating new wineskins lately. We've been talking about, I made a statement last week, and it's when we stop chasing the things that we already have or the thing that we already have, then we can slow down and savor instead of always in this pursuit. And I think a lot of times we're like the dog that's chasing our tail in our spiritual life. We feel like there's so much that is out there, and we're trying to get to a place of union. We're trying to get to a place of, you know, what we'll call spiritual maturity or wisdom or all of these things. And God's placed in us. As I was praying over Anthony a while ago, the thing that kept coming out of me was, God, let there be an awakening. An awakening in him as to who he is in you, his identity in you, your nature in him, your character in him, all of these, your essence in him. And you know, the Apostle Paul and Jesus, I mean, all of these people in the Word, they tell us you have everything within you. It's there. You don't have to grab and pull it and bring it down and all of this stuff. And so last week we were talking about us recognizing and seeing, again, we were talking about recognizing and seeing the everyday. You know, I had, I shared this with you a while back. I had a word from the Lord. We were in a church service and we were out in Utah, and the pastor was talking about Moses and the burning bush and that experience. And when he says, you know, talked about, oh, it was holy ground and all that. And it's like the Lord leaned into me, Ashley, and it's like he whispered to me a secret, and it was like everywhere was holy ground. And it's God's constant reminder to me is to see him everywhere, see him in everything. See him in all of his creation, see him in humanity, see him in people and all of this. And I want us to have this awakening on our journeys that we see that every moment can be a holy moment and every piece of ground can be holy ground. And so we were talking about that, and we were talking about the Luke being the faithful companion to the Apostle Paul and all of the things that he walked through and saw and everything. And I mentioned Naaman, and the Lord wouldn't kind of let that go this week because I was spending time with him and meditating on things, and he began to talk to me about the process of the healing of Naaman and the new wineskin that Naaman created. I think this message, I hope you've been getting this, and it's allowing it to soak in and marinating in this, is that you have this opportunity to create new wineskin in your life so you can receive new and different things from the Lord. Maybe deeper things, maybe, you know, the wisdom that Lori was reading in the Proverbs and talking about and all of this stuff, and how we respond to our engagement with the Lord and in the encounters with the Lord, how we respond to that. And so this morning we could preach a bunch of different sermons out of this text. But this morning I want to focus on the process of Naaman's healing and how he created a new wineskin out of this. I think I'm going to jump down, Casey, and I'm going to start In verse 8, for time's sake, we come in and we see Naaman. He was the captain of the army of the king of Syria. It says that he was a great man with his master. He was honorable. And a peculiar phrase here, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He's talking about a pagan guy, and he was talking about how great this guy was in the natural, but then he had leprosy. And we can preach, and we have preached sermons on, you know, when the music stops playing and all the garments come off and you're stuck with you. You're looking in the mirror and you see Brett House, you know, and it's not Brett House this, and this. It's just Brett House. And Naaman had this huge issue in his life. He had leprosy that would ultimately kill him. It would, in a Jewish culture, it would ostracize him from society. And God had placed this little servant girl. She was taken captive in the conquest, and God had placed her in his household. And she told the woman, Naaman's wife, and said, "I would to God that my master was with the prophet in Israel so that he could heal him. I wish he could have an encounter with him." And so they told Naaman, and Naaman, you know, he had hope all of a sudden. And so he goes and they send a letter to the king of Israel. Long story short, send a letter to king of Israel, send him all these wealth and all of this stuff. And he thinks, "My gosh, how can I heal this guy? He's picking a fight with me." He goes into sackcloth and ashes in mourning and all of this stuff. Elisha hears about this, and Elisha sends word. That's where we're picking up in verse 8. He comes in, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand on the call and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So getting where we're picking up on this story, Naaman comes to Elisha's house. He's got his chariots. He's got his entourage. He's got all of this. He shows up expecting. He has this preconceived idea how this is going to go. And we all do that, man. We get our preconceived ideas. This is the way God's going to move. Anthony, you'll have these preconceived ideas about this is how my career is going to shape out. You'll get a plan. You'll get a strategy. I'll do this for 3 years, and then I'll be able to do this, and then I'll be able to do this. And at year 10, I'll be able to do this. And if all goes well, da-da-da-da-da, at 62, I'll retire. I'll be wealthy and happy and all of these things. And that's how we plan in our mind things out. And, you know, I've heard this saying years ago, we make plans and God laughs. Because we think this is the way it's going to go. We think this is the way he's going to move. We think this is how my life's going to look. And this Naaman comes forth, and this is a big step, but at this, he's got nothing to lose. So he comes to Elisha's house, and he's like, you know, I'll take a chance because I want to be healed of this, because this is a death sentence. In that time, this is a death sentence. You know, ultimately it's going to get me. And so he goes to Elisha's house with these preconceived ideas about this is what it's going to look like. And none of it looked like that. Elisha didn't even come out. And you say, that's kind of rude. Elisha did not even come out to talk to the guy. He's done travel from Syria down there, and I'm not sure what the distance is, but it wasn't like I'm going to get in my car and drive 5 minutes down the road, you know. It'd be like me flying to the other side of the country for somebody to lay hands on me and them not even acknowledge, you know, be like, psh. And he didn't even come out and acknowledge his, all of his accolades, who he was, his power, his strength, all of these things, or what he could do to him. You know, I look at this and I see God putting some serious roadblocks in front of Naaman on his journey for healing. And I want to tell you guys, sometimes God will put roadblocks in our lives. Sometimes it is God putting roadblocks in our lives that is trying to strip away from stuff from us, you know. He's trying to remove some stuff. I believe he was removing pride from Naaman right here. But he put these obstacles and these roadblocks in the way that Elisha didn't even go out there, man. He was saying, you know, send him to me and God will heal him. I saw him, there's a prophet in Israel. And he goes and he doesn't even go out and talk with the guy. He sends word by his servant Gehazi. And Gehazi goes out and he just says, hey, go dip. Elisha said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Or he didn't say dip. The wording in here, I think, is very interesting. He said, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And your skin will be made whole. And so he goes out, gives him the word. And Naaman is ticked. He is mad. He's mad. He doesn't come in and be retributive and say, well, I'll just go kill that joker. He doesn't cut the servant's head off or anything like that to get him to come out. But the word says that he was wroth. It says he was angry. And so he goes out and he's like totally ticked off. And he's fussing about all this. And he's saying, I thought that he would come out and lay hands on me. And I thought that he would come out and call on the name of his God and strike the earth and all of this stuff. And then I would be healed. The leper would be healed. I thought he was going to do all of these things. And God does not always work the way we think he's supposed to work. And he doesn't always work on our timetable. I think that's one of the biggest things that trips us up is the timing of God. How many of you have prayed for stuff and it's not happened yet? Still praying for it and it hadn't happened yet. And if we're not careful, we'll get either into a place of anger or a place of unbelief. And God's trying to teach us to embrace the process. Have y'all thought of that? I don't know if you ever spent much time thinking about this story, but you see Jesus doing it throughout the New Testament. You ever thought about the walls of Jericho? Why did they have to march around the walls for 6 days? One day would have been enough, Pat. They could have spoke the word and they'd fail. I mean, Moses raised his staff and the Red Sea parted. Surely Joshua could have done something like that and the walls would have fallen. But God was doing something in the process. And I want us to get and to understand that God is doing something in the process of our lives. This is the way that we have this awakening. This is the way that we have this maturing of our faith. You know, my faith journey, it goes somewhere from hope to faith to trust. And God wants to get us to that trust place. And you see Naaman coming in here. And in the scripture, let me just read this. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And then he goes on and said, he told me to go wash in this river that I consider to be a nasty river. I've never been to the Jordan River. I've seen pictures of the Jordan River and it looks about like the Tallapoosa River. It is not clean. There ain't no trout growing in it, I tell you that. Because it is not clear, beautiful mountain water and all of this stuff. And he's saying, I come from Syria and we've got better rivers than this up there. This does not even make sense to me. And God told him, go out into the old muddy Jordan River and dip 7 times. He actually said, wash 7 times. And so he doesn't understand it. He's angry. He has got an opportunity to do one or two things. He's got an opportunity to go back to Syria and stay mad and stay consumed, or he's got an opportunity to say, all right, what's my response to this? He's going to make one or two wineskins. He's either going to make a wineskin of bitterness or he's going to make a wineskin that'll hold the beauty of the Lord. See, that's our option. We talk about creating new wineskins and we say, oh man, you're going to create a wineskin, but what's it going to be capable of holding? Is it going to hold bitterness, anger, disappointment, unbelief, all of these things? Or is it going to hold a greater measure of knowing, understanding, faith, and all of these things? You're creating something. Your life is looking like something. You're bringing something out. Something is growing in your internal garden. Something's going to grow there. You go out and you plow a garden. Pat, you've always got a nice looking garden at your place. If you don't come in there and work that garden and till that garden, something's going to grow there, right? It's going to be morning glories and junk like that. So you have to go in there, and you have the choice of, am I going to plant good seed or I'm just going to let stuff come up? And so we talk about this thing of creating a new wineskin, and we act like it's really, you know, we come in and like it's a real big optional thing. It's really not optional, because in your reality in your life is you're constantly in the process of creating a wineskin. It's just, what kind of wineskin are you creating? What does it have the ability to hold? And so Naaman's at this crossroads here. This next verse, it says that his, keep going the next verse there, Casey. All right, verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? So the servants, here's a sermon we could preach on servants. Maybe sometimes you're the servant that's going to speak to somebody and say, Brett, come on, man. The voice of reason in somebody's life, the voice of faith in somebody's life, the voice of obedience in somebody's life. And so his servants come there and they speak this to him. And then we see him coming in. And it said in verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What started this whole thing with me last week as I was talking about process and all of that is, in our mind, what do we think of when we've thought of Naaman going down and dipping in the Jordan River? I've always thought like a baptism thing. Number one, who dipped him in the river? Did he like doing himself and all of this? But in my mind, I've always thought he went out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you're healed. What if it didn't happen like that? The word of the Lord was to go and wash yourself. Now, I looked up the Hebrew on that, and it means what it says, what our English interpretation, it means to go and to bathe and to wash yourself. So that speaks to me more of a process instead of just an immediate dip. Now, they use another word in this verse here, and it said that he went and he dipped. That's what the different word in it means, dip. I don't know, and I'm not going to get into a big thing of, well, maybe it was this or this or this, but I know that God intended for there to be a process there. He didn't tell him seven times just for the sake of saying seven times. My mind, I start asking questions, and I'm like, did the second dip feel different than the first dip? Did the fourth dip feel different than the first dip? Because we know it started out with anger. Was he angry until dip seven, or did he come in and dip one and he dipped, and then all of a sudden, man, something started turning, something started moving, something. God intended for something to feel different. In the process, I always think about Ezekiel and the vision of the valley of dry bones, and we see the bones, and first they start shaking, and then they start, you know, rattling and coming together, and then the sinew and all of that stuff, and then breathing and speaking life over them, and they become a mighty army. So I look at the process on that, and I believe that as Naaman goes out there, there was something going on in every dip. I even asked myself the question this week. I said, what if the dip, what if the washing, what if he did it once a day? Who says he did it at one time? What if he did it on day one? I.e., think about the walls of Jericho. What if he did it on day one and then he went and he sat in camp and he meditated and he was contemplative in his nature? And maybe he started feeling a little bit of change. I'm sure he had a physician, a man of his stature with leprosy would have a physician that was traveling with him. And maybe the physician said, you know, man, let's give this thing a chance. And let's, maybe there's some healing property from a doctor's mind. Maybe there's some healing properties that he knows about in this river that we don't know about. And so where I want to come and what I want to set on you is the process of God doing something in your life. Give it its time. Let it bake. Let it marinate. Brian, you're a good cook. You know about this marinating stuff and all of that. And what we do is we want to marinate something for 5 minutes, and typically you're not doing very, very little. If you got a marinade that works in 5 minutes, you're overpowering the meat. But if you let it soak for 24 or 48, I told this story, me and Lori trying to figure out the recipe for Houston's Hawaiian steaks. We love their Hawaiian ribeyes from Houston's. Man, they're fantastic. You know, and we go home and Lori finds a recipe somewhere. You know, as close as we can get it, I think they may have left something out. But we come in and we get these steaks and we make all this marinade and all that, and we let them soak for like 2 hours. You know how long they're supposed to soak? 48 hours. Guess what? They were good, but they weren't the same. And we, in our Western mindset, we are so linear. Tyler, we try to rush through, and I want to get to dip 7, and I totally miss dip 2 through 6. We do a lot of long road trips, and you know, people are like, I don't see how you do those long trips. I would absolutely lose my mind 27 hours in a car. And I'm like, but you get to see so much. Pat, I remember the time, blew my mind, Matt, when you were a younger man. I remember you getting on you had like a Honda 650 or something like that, rode to Key West on your Honda one time, didn't you? And I was sitting there saying, golly, man, that's a long time on a little Honda 650 or whatever it was. You know, Key West, that's not like, that ain't like driving down to Panama City. But you saw a lot on that, experienced a lot on that. And we try to get through this faith journey in such a rapid pace. We try to get our kids grown up and raised. We try to be all of these things and to get from here to here. And we miss dips 2 through 6. If I could tell you guys anything with little kids, is do not rush the phases that they're going through. Don't rush them being 5, 6, 7, 8. Embrace and fully soak in every moment. Anthony, don't try to rush through the apprenticeship and say, well, I got to get through this so I can start making some real money and all of that stuff. Use this as a valuable learning tool. Scott went fly fishing last week. Had a guide, a great guide. I use the same guide. And I always approach a fly fishing trip as a classroom setting. That I want to learn something that's going to make me better as a fisherman. Instead of coming in saying, I've been doing this a long time. I'm a, you know, 64-year-old man and all of this stuff. I got it figured out, da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't need anything. And I'm like, I'm coming in, and I'm like, I want to learn something today. I want to learn something in these conditions. I want to learn something that's going to help me and improve me the next day. And we see Naaman coming in, and I don't believe in our linear thinking that it was just dip 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Because what sense does that make as far as a process? God's trying to do something in him. God's trying to do something in his faith journey. And it is right at the starting point right here, Brett. If he's trying to get there as fast as possible, he's going to go say, go dip in the river and you're good, dude. But he said, I want to do something in this process that you get to ultimately get to 7. I want to do something so you don't quit after 6. So you don't quit after 5. Because we will get discouraged when we do not sit there and see what God's doing in every step of the way. What he's doing in you relationally. What he's doing in you relationally with him, relationally with each other. And I'm just convinced that there is more going on in this, the process of the dipping, the process of the washing, okay? Used to kind of, I got it, but I didn't get it. It used to blow my mind when Errol was, you know, she's in college and on softball scholarship, and you know they her hitting coach, not her college coach, her hitting coach. It was all American and all this. She's still doing T work with her. I mean, that's what your boys are, you know. And here she is on college scholarship playing D1 softball, and she's in there doing T work. Now she could approach that and say, "This is stupid," or she could say, "This is building." The reinforcing, the fundamental things that are going to make me successful in this. And it's all about your approach on that. And God wants to do that in your life, man. He wants to do that in your life, Brett, to where he comes in and he says, hey, this is going to be a process. But let me take you and get you through this part. I want you to see everything, to feel everything, to know everything, to understand these things in these building blocks. I'll call it building blocks. As he comes in and you've got this dip after dip after dip after dip. I wouldn't be surprised if it was a dip a day. We don't have any instruction in here. He didn't give him specific instruction. He just said, you go and you do this. You wash yourself in this. And so, long story short, Naaman does this, and immediately he's healed. I say immediately. I think the healing started with the word, then it moved on to the obedience, and then it went out through the process. I made some notes here. I want to hit just a couple things. I'm just going to jump to this. As Naaman dipped those seven times and immediately the healing came in, then he goes back to the man of God. He goes back to Elisha and he tries to bless Elisha, and Elisha won't take anything. But I want you to look at the transformative nature of what God did in him without any formula in place, with him being what we would call an outsider, a heathen and all of this. He comes back and he tries to bless Elisha, and Elisha says, no, I won't take anything. But he comes in with an odd request. I preached a sermon on this request before, but 2 mule loads of dirt. He comes in and he asks Elisha, he said, well, if you won't take anything, I want to take something. I want to take something back with me. I put in this, I find it significant that Naaman took the 2 loads of dirt from Elisha's home and not water from the Jordan River. What would you have kept, James? I mean, this water is what healed me. I'm filling up water pots and I'm taking it back. I'm doing ceremony wash. I'm doing something on this. You know, I think that's the way my mind kind of works on that. You know, it's ours. We want the deliverance, but not necessarily the deliverer. I think that's a big problem with us. We want deliverance. Let that sink. We want deliverance, but not necessarily the deliverer. And so he comes in, and I said, I find it significant that Naaman took the 2 loads of dirt from Elisha's home and not water from the Jordan River. The place and moment that he received the word from the Lord was the most significant. He went to the place where he felt like God saw him first. And then I put it as amazing how God moved on his heart without instruction. He asked for the dirt. He felt like the place was holy ground. It was. The purpose was to build an altar. He asked for God to forgive him for being in the house of Ramon with his master, which is the God that the Syrians worshipped. And he wanted to go back and he wanted to build an altar at his place. So I want us to, as part of the process, I want us to spend a moment. I want us to look at this and I want to talk about this. Verse 15, he said, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and stood before him and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, this is Elisha, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Now, this is where I wanted to spend just a little bit of time in this twofold that we're talking about, on embracing the process, on the healing that was coming into him, and then creating the wineskin. Because in this right here, this is what Naaman is doing in this moment. He went through this process, and as we said, I think it's probably started out with anger, and then it was just obedience. Then I think something started feeling different, and then maybe it turned into hope. And then after that, maybe it turned into faith, and maybe he said, man, this is happening. Maybe dip 6, he looks and he says, my skin's starting, you know. And then if he goes the next day and dips the next day, then he sees it become clear. And it's part of his faith journey. It's part of our process in this. But he takes this and he had some choices. What can I do? I can go back and I can try to bless Elisha, try to pay him for the services rendered. And then I could take his God and he could be another God in my pantheon of gods. I could build an altar for him, like in Athens. They had all of these gods that they worshiped, all of these places. Why Apostle Paul was constantly getting in trouble because they worshiped these gods, and he was coming in, and he's like, man, this is not the true God. But he could have come in and do that. But God did something significant. God did something unique. I love this story because it shows me God's love for a foreigner. When I say foreigner, somebody outside of Judaism. For somebody, the word said that he used to bring Israel into a place of captivity. And he saw this man. He cared for this man. He loved this man. He wanted to heal this man. And a lot of times we think, we come in and we're like, man, God doesn't see me. God doesn't see this. God, don't you know I'm struggling with this issue, infirmity, whatever it is. And we feel like God doesn't see us. And we look at other people in their lives. I could say this about Anthony. I could say this about Trevor. I could say this about any of them. Lisa, trust that the Holy Spirit's going to do that work in him. The word tells us, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You know, that's a promise to us. But the Holy Spirit was so able, in the old covenant setting, was so able to transform this man's heart. He comes back and does stuff that nobody instructed him to do. It would have been natural for him to come back and say, this is a great God you serve. I'll worship him when I go and worship all my other gods. When I go worship this Ramon. When I go and worship Ashtoth, when I go and worship all of these other gods, he said, I'll worship him alongside of those. But the Holy Spirit did such a work in him that he's like, there is no other God but this God. He believed that just out of this moment. You say, well, God healed him of leprosy. How many people do we see God touching and healing in the Bible that don't have that response? They want deliverance, but not the deliverer. And he came in and he recognized, I think there was something in this dipping, this 7 times or 7 days or 7 hours or whatever it was, where God was working and doing something in his heart. The Holy Spirit was working and doing something in his heart. And so he comes out of that and all of a sudden he's doing these things. It's a lot like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was offering up stuff that the Lord didn't ask of him. After he came and went and dined with him, boy, he started confessing, all these people that I've stole from, I'm going to restore to them 7 times, and I'm going to do this and do this and do this. And Jesus is like, that's great, but I didn't ask you to do any of that. It was the Holy Spirit that did that work. And this is what I'm seeing in this cat. He's a pagan. He does not know Yahweh, did not know Yahweh. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, through God's love, comes in and does this work in him while he's healing him. So much so that he comes back to Elisha. He tries to bless the man of God. And then he comes in, and I find this extremely unique. He comes in and he says, I want to get 2 loads of the dirt. Because he all of a sudden viewed that as a place of holy ground. Quit despising where you are and realize it's holy ground. Let me say that again. Quit despising where you are and realize it's a place of holy ground. When Jesus was being tempted of the devil, that place was holy ground in the wilderness. Right? Everywhere he stepped, everywhere he went, the well in Samaria, that place was holy ground. And we come in and we look at something and we say, this is carnal, this is secular, this is whatever. And God said, it's holy ground if you'll allow me to move in the midst of it. If you'll allow me to move in the midst of your career. That's why we're talking about whatever you do, you can be successful in that. Whatever you do, everything should be worship in that. is because if the Lord is there, and he is because he's living inside of you and he sent you there, then that makes it a place of holy ground. His presence is what makes it holy ground. And so Naaman comes back and he recognizes this, and he said, I want to get two loads of mule loads of dirt, and I want to carry it back to Assyria with me. And he said, for the purpose, I'm going to worship Yahweh on this dirt. He didn't have to do that. It's cool that he recognized that. He could have just went back and sprinkled oil on the ground that he was at in Syria and said, I consecrate this for the Lord, and this is where I'm going to worship the Lord. Boom, cool, that would have happened. But it shows me how God moved on his heart, Linda, where he came in and he said, man, this is what I want to do. This is burning inside of me now. And he said, not only that, he said, but I'm going to go and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to build an altar for the God of Israel, because there's none like him. And then he comes in with another very unusual request that had to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. He said, in my position, I'm going to have to go in to the temple, to this house of worship for this false god, because my master, the king, will want me to go and worship with him. He will lean on my hand as his right-hand guy. He's going to be there, and he's going to count on me being there and all that. And he said, I'm going to honor him. I think about Jesus, render unto Caesar what Caesar's, but unto God what's God. He said, I'm going to honor him, and I'm going to go. But no, when I kneel down, I am not worshiping this God, because I know he's not a real God, that Yahweh is the real God. And I love Elisha's response. He said, go in peace. He said, you go in peace. And that's the wineskin that he's creating right here, guys. And I know you feel like, man, I'm coming in and I'm kind of beating this drum over and over and over again. But this is huge, because we're going to face all of these different adversities in life. We're going to face attacks from the enemy. We're going to face obstacles that God put there because he wants us to go through a process. Everything is not always, get thee behind me, Satan, and rebuking the devil. Sometimes it's like, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? Are you trying to get me to slow down? Are you trying to get me to see something significant? And I just want us as a people in our faith journey to get this ever nearness, ever presence of God always around us and in us and working through our lives. Understanding that, that's how our white life looks like worship. That's how we go out and touch and impact the world. It's through those things. But if we're just linear and we're just trying to get there, Naaman could have missed his healing. That goes back to the graveyard that you're talking about, Lori. Naaman could have missed his healing. He could have got his healing and missed Yahweh. He could have got his healing. I don't feel like God would have retracted the healing. I've heard preachers preach about the nine that didn't come back to Jesus, that they lost their healing and all of that stuff. I don't think they did. They got their deliverance. They just didn't get the deliverer. And maybe they got it later on. We see that by Jesus' own brothers. They didn't accept him when he was on the cross, but later on they came to believe. So much so, one of them wrote a book in the Bible. Couple books in the Bible. And so I want us to not miss these moments as they come through. And sometimes it's hard. It's crappy circumstances. It's not all, glorious and pageantry. But every bit of it can do an amazing work in our lives if we'll allow it to do that. So, I don't know. I feel like I'm having a TED talk with y'all today or something, where we just come in and this is the reality of it. We've got these opportunities to go further and deeper in our faith and to change the trajectory of our life. But here's the good news on this, guys. If you miss it, if you blow it, he still loves you. He's still there. Because there's a lot of pressure if you think you got to get it right every time. We've got to come to this place of maturity where we trust the Spirit that's inside of us, that's leading us, the Holy Spirit that's leading us and guiding us, and trusting that. Because sometimes He's going to ask us to do stuff that does not make sense. That sounded, to me, that sounded kind of dumb. You know, that I'm going to go and dip in the Jordan River seven times. It sounded dumb to Him. Sometimes Jesus may spit in the mud and smear mud in our eye. And we're like, I do not understand that at all. And He's like, I didn't want you to understand it in the moment. I just want you to come in a place of childlike faith and just trust in Me and what I'm doing in this. And so I guess what I'm trying to say in this, and this last statement I made, and I'm closing with this. This last statement that I made is that know that there's a grace there. That if I miss what dip three is trying to say to me, that His love is still there and His grace is still there and His mercy is still there. And He'll loop back around to it. I believe that. I don't believe it's like, Tyler, you blew it and you'll never get that moment back again. I believe God can, as He redeems things, I believe He can redeem time. I think He can redeem, missed opportunities and all of that. He may not redeem it to you, but He may redeem it with somebody else. What I'm saying on that. Catherine Kuhlman always said that she walked in anointing that two men rejected. But I don't think God rejected them. And He kept that thing going. I just say that just to ease the pressure. Because we're like, man, we got to get it right like Naaman. And I want to get it right like Naaman. But I know there are days that I don't get it right like Naaman. I mean, about every time I go to Atlanta, you know, and you're always approached by homeless people. What's my response? Sometimes it's supposed to be give them some money, and sometimes it's like, you know, get a job. Sometimes it might be to pray for them. Sometimes it might be a word or something like that. I want us to be sensitive to the Spirit, but don't beat yourself up if you do miss dip six. Just go back and dip seven, all right? Just keep going in that faith journey, okay? I know this was simple this morning. I just felt the Lord stirring in that all week on the process of Naaman. And I want us to get it. I want us to slow down and instead of trying to do rapid-fire dipping as a people, as a church, you know, that it's we got to get a strategy and we got to do this and we got to do this, you know, for our, my life and a strategy for the church and all of that stuff. And God may be wanting me to savor dip three. And what if dip three in your life lasts 5 years? Then it'll do its full work. It'll do its full work. Instead of saying, I got to blow through that and get to the next one. Get to the next great thing. Savor where you're at. Savor where you're at. Realize it's holy ground. Take something from these encounters. The dirt, He took something with Him. All right? Take something from those moments. Take something from those encounters. And let it be a memorial. Let it be something that helps your faith journey next week, next month, next year. And so let's stand to our feet. I'll repeat this. Y'all have heard me say this a bunch of times. When Jesus comes, He brings His world with Him. I don't want you to miss His world. I don't want you to miss His world. I don't want to miss His world. And say, well, one day I'll be there in heaven. He says, I know, but I want you to enjoy it right now too. Today, Linda. Let it be glorious. I don't know what the rest of your day looks like, but let it be glorious. If it's just lunch with your husband, let it be glorious. Okay? Because it has that potential. It can be. Because that's his world. I just don't want us to miss it. Amen. Father, I thank you for everyone that's here today. I thank you for everyone that will listen to this as a podcast. I pray that it speaks to their heart. I pray that you move past me and my deficiencies as a communicator. And you would speak to the heart. I pray there'd be a heart strike with people that they would know your love for them in the process. To me, that's the big thing about Naaman, was he felt your love and the fact that you saw him in the process. And it changed him and it transformed him. And I pray that everybody in here and everybody that listens to this at whatever point in time, that they would see you in the process. They would know that you are seeing them in the process. And they would allow it to do its good work in you. And if the dip two takes longer than anticipated, then let our yes be transformative in what we receive in that. And I pray you would just touch these people. Give them the grace to just live in this world. Give them the freedom that if they make a mistake, that you're there and you see them and you love them and you redeem things. And I pray that we would not be overwhelmed with religious pressure, but that we would enjoy relationship with you. That it's not performance, but we would enjoy relationship with you. And the fruit of that's beautiful. The fruit of that's beautiful. And that's my prayer for these people, that they would walk in the beauty of the fruit of relationship, Father. I just speak that over them. I speak that over this house. And we pray now, Father, for BBS coming up in 2 weeks. I pray for all the kids that are going to be coming. I pray you just touch and do a work in them. Holy Spirit, you are so amazing, and you can do such a transformative work. And I just pray that over all the kids, that you would just go in and let them be seen, let them be loved, that they would know that, they would feel that, whatever their age is. And we just thank you in advance for what you're going to do in their lives. I thank you for the process that we're all in. I say yes to that. And I thank you. I have a very thankful heart for you in that. And it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Hey, guys, can I say this to you as we leave? Yes is not a one-time thing. Okay? His yes for dip one had to also be a yes for dip two, three, four, five, six, and seven. Every morning when I get up, I say yes to Jesus. Every morning when I get up, I say yes to her. Every morning when I get up, I say yes to this life. That so let your life be a continual yes. It's not a one-time thing. And a lot of times when we say, I did that, I checked that box, and yes is not a one-time thing. Amen. Amen.
Now, I was just going to say real quick, and Lori, you popped in my mind with your back. I'm sure this dip, whatever dip it is not one that you would have asked for if you were writing the story. But as you were talking about that hurry up and dip seven times real quick to get healed, it just dawned on me. Number one, like you said, he may have missed the character of God, but what the Lord was putting on my heart was perhaps he could minister, because of his process, Naaman's, he could minister differently or better or for the first time to other lepers. So what we're in a hurry to get out of, God may be wanting us to see him in a new way to help people that are in the same boat, are going through the same storm. And if all he wants out, we're not looking to help anybody else.
That's a good word. Thank you, Brett. You guys have a great week, and we'll see everybody next Sunday.